Amen. It was Leah all along. If you're taking notes, come on. It was Leah all along. I want to maybe draw your attention to the fact that Jacob finds himself in a circumstance that is out of his control and unpredictable. If you could say, like, come on, if you could think about right now, the worst day of your life. I don't know what the worst day of your life has been, come on. But the worst day of your life is a day that is disorienting, is a day that you feel like is out of your control, is a day where you feel like forces that are beyond your control have made decisions for you, and now you are stuck with those decisions. Come on, I can remember the first time I got fired. Oh, ain't nobody else been fired? I remember the first time I got fired from my job, and it was disorienting. I went to work that day thinking it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. No. TikTok? No. Anyway. No. Okay. I think only the millennials are like, yeah, we know what that is. I went to work thinking it was going to be a good day. Got called to the pastor's office and had to pack up all my stuff and go home. Okay? Like, that's a bad day. Okay? Come on. Anybody ever been fired? All types of things start running through your mind. Like, should I slash somebody's tires? Come on. How am I going to pay my bills? Like, where I'm going to work? Come on. A bad day. I can remember the day that me and my wife went in for our first ultrasound because we had gotten pregnant with our first pregnancy, and we went in for the ultrasound, and there was no heartbeat, and the doctor told us that we had miscarried the baby. I mean, just the worst day. And things feel, come on, completely out of your control. It feels like there's a whirlwind of events that are happening that you have no control over. And every time we feel out of control, the human mind wants to start to populate a reason as to why certain things are happening. And there's only three things that a good Christian is going to conclude is happening. Come on, number one, you're going to conclude, this is some bad karma, this is, I'm reaping what I've sown. I wonder if Jacob's mind, when Laban tricked him, if he thought back to himself, now I tricked my brother. And I'm kind of reaping what I've sown. Like, I definitely dressed up like my brother, had my daddy bless me. I said I was Esau because I smelled like Esau and I felt like Esau. And I did this whole trick. I let my mama talk me into tricking my blind daddy. And now my brother wants to kill me. And that's why Laban has done this to me. Has anybody ever gone back in your life? Come on, something out of control has happened. Some unfortunate event has happened, and you start thinking through, yeah, you know what? I sowed these seeds. I deserve this. I'm reaping what I've sown. Come on, anybody, come on. I've done it. I've started, and come on. You start replaying in your mind. If I could go back in time, I would have never stole Esau's birthright, because now I'm stuck with Leah. She cross-eyed. I can't tell. I don't know which eyeball to look at. It's a Bible joke. Come on. Or number two, it's the devil. Don't act like you ain't never blamed the devil, because something out of your control is happening. This is the devil. Come on. I bet Jacob looked at Laban like, I rebuke the devil. The devil is a liar. The devil is working through Laban. The devil has spoken to Laban and has gotten Laban to give me the daughter that I didn't want. Come on, don't act like you ain't raised in a home. The devil got blamed for the lights not working. The devil, come on, don't act like you've never been in a church where something technical, the video didn't play, and somebody was like, we rebuke the devil out the media system. No, it ain't the devil. Come on, don't act like you haven't thought. This is a spiritual attack. This is an attack. The devil is a liar, and I rebuke every wicked thing that the enemy is trying to do to me. Don't act like you ain't prayed. Or, come on, all the super spiritual people. This is the Lord. See, I can see the hand of God in this. Because, see, Leah is going to give birth to Judah, and Judah is going to be the line that Jesus comes through. If it hadn't been for Leah, if it hadn't been for Laban tricking Jacob, we wouldn't have Jesus. It's God. God is the reason that Laban tricked me. Come on, don't act like you've not come up with some kind of biblical reason. God's working all things together for my good. And can I tell you something today? Sometimes we don't know. We don't know. It could be your past. It could be the devil. It could be God. You know what the reality is? We actually don't know what it is. We don't know if it's your past. We don't know if you're reaping what you've sown. We don't know if it's the devil. We don't know if it's God. And we don't know if it's D, all of the above. It could be all three of those things. But guess what I do know? Wondering why is a waste of your time. Wondering whether or not this is my past, wondering whether or not this is the devil, wondering whether or not this is God, is a waste of your reasoning power. It's a waste of your emotional equity. It is a waste of your time. Because guess what? You ain't never gonna know. Can I give you a trick? Pick the one that helps you sleep at night. Whatever helps you to go to sleep and get this and have peace. Because I'd rather you have peace in the present than trying to go back into the past to fix something that's out of your control anyway. It's not in your control. You're trying to figure out whether or not it's a mistake, whether it's God, whether it's the devil. Baby, guess what? There's Bible for all three. There's good theological grounds for all three. It could be your past. It could be the devil. It could be God. Now get this. The most important question is not whether it's something I did or something I deserve or whether it's the devil or something that God is doing for my destiny. That is not the most important question. The most important question is how am I going to make the best of the situation from this moment forward? How am I going to turn these lemons into some lemonade? How am I going to now function in my life now that I've got Leah with me? I can't go back in the past and not trick Esau. I can't figure out if this is God. I can't figure out if it's the devil. And if it is God, it can't be stopped. And if it's the devil, it's already too late. So the best thing I can do is make sure that I can do everything in my power to have the best relationship with Leah I can. And be fruitful with the cards you've been dealt. There are certain things that are out of your control. You cannot control whether the devil did something to you or whether the devil's attacking you. You can't control whether God is doing it, and you definitely can't control your past. But you know what you can control? How much you pray now, whether or not you start fasting now, whether or not you make some changes now, whether or not you repent now, whether or not you make the best of it now. And I would contend that we all find ourselves in the same fork in the road that Jacob finds himself in. Okay, I'm gonna step on some toes. Here we go. Jacob loves Rachel. Loves Rachel. Because he's attracted to Rachel. But Rachel can't produce any fruit. He's infatuated with something that every time he sows, he's not reaping anything. But he loves it. He has an emotional attachment to something that cannot produce a harvest for him. So he sows and sows and sows and reaps nothing, but he loves Rachel. He's in a catch-22. What do I do when I love something that is not benefiting me in any way? Meanwhile, Leah is fruitful. Son number one, Reuben. Son number two, Simeon. Son number three, Levi. Son number four, Judah. Every couple years, Leah popping out fruit. Every couple years, Leah giving him another son. He doesn't love Leah, but Leah is more fruitful. Oh boy, oh boy. You want to know what the ultimate test is for most of us? To start to love Leah, because she's the one that's bearing you the fruit. Oh, come on. We don't want to hear this, especially not millennials. We want it all. Uh-oh. And anything less than all we call settling. I'm going to shake your paradigm. Because you can't even plant until you settle. You can't plant until you settle. You can't sow until you settle. You can't dig roots until you settle. What you call settling, boo-boo, I just call that getting ready to do some farming. Because Leah needs cultivation. She's the most fruitful thing in Jacob's life. But Jacob don't love her. You want to know the hardest thing for humans to do? Is to love what you should love and stop loving what doesn't produce no fruit for you. Oh, I want to do work in the room. I want to do work in the room. Because right now, you are in a love affair with stuff that don't give you no fruit. You are in a love affair with things that don't bring you anything that can actually be productive for your future or for generational wealth. You are in love with stuff. You're infatuated with stuff that's attractive on the outside. It looks nice. It's cute. Oh, yeah, it's so nice. But it can't bring you any fruit. Meanwhile, there are fruitful things that you neglect, that you abuse, that you overlook, and because it ain't as sexy, can I make this plain? Can I make this plain? My realtor's in the room. Good old Jesse Summers. Hi, Jesse. If you need a realtor, that's the guy. Jesse Summers, great realtor. My realtor's in the room. Now, when it was time for me to buy my first home, me and Jesse had a conversation because Jesse found some houses and we had to meet at one of these houses. And on the drive to the house, I got pissed off at Jesse. And when I got to the house, I didn't even get out my car. I was so upset at Jesse, I didn't even get out of my vehicle. I rolled down my window. Jesse came over to the car. Do you remember this, Jesse? Yeah, Jesse's like, how could I forget? I rolled down my window and I said, Jesse, now you are from Haw River. I am from Hood River, okay? I'm from the hood, Jesse. I have hood PTSD. I don't know if you understand what neighborhood we are currently in, Jesse, but I had to drive over 32 potholes to get to this house. I passed a whole bunch of ugly real estate, unmanicured lawns. Jesse, why are you showing me houses in the hood? Don't want this house. And Jesse's like, the house was built last year. Don't care. I don't care, Jesse. I don't care. I want people to be able to come over to my house and not have to drive through the hood. I saw three bums and two crackheads on the way to this house. Jesse, I need you to understand. My dad's a crackhead, okay? I lived in the hood. I've only ever lived in government housing, okay? My parents were broke. Jesse, I lived in government housing until I was 26 years old. When I finally moved to North Carolina, I finally stopped living in the hood. Jesse, why are you trying? To sell me a house in the hood. Jesse's words, this is not the hood, Manny. I said, Jesse. I know what the hood is. Now, I'm not making this racial, Jesse, but I don't know that you know what the hood is. Jesse's looking around. He's like, this is a subdivision, Manny. This is a subdivision. This is not the hood. He said these words, this is an appreciating neighborhood. I did not want to hear none of that. I was like, Jesse, I love you. You're a phenomenal realtor. For this relationship to move forward, you are going to have to show me properties. I don't know. In the non-hood, whatever you think is hood, run it by me first. Ask somebody who's ever lived in the hood, then take me to the house. So then, maybe a month goes by, and Jesse's talking to me about his frustrations as a real estate agent. And he says these words. Ooh. Says these words. Most people like stuff that they cannot afford. Uh-oh. The only stuff they like is the stuff they can't afford. And they don't like the stuff that they can afford. Uh-oh. Okay. So a month had gone by, and I was like, well, my lease is up. Jesse, we got to get into a house. Jesse, slick. Jesse took me to the neighboring subdivision, 2 minutes away from the house that I'd rejected, but drove me in such a route. By the time I got there, I was like, oh, it's nice over here. I said, where are we? He was like, oh, there's a Starbucks down the street. I was like, there's a Starbucks? There's a Starbucks? I didn't know that it was the Starbucks in North Durham. But hey, it's still Starbucks. He said, there's a Lowe's down the street. There's a Chick-fil-A. A half a mile away. There's a Jimmy John's. I said, this is the suburbs, Jesse. He was like, yeah, we should put an offer in on this house. Let's go to Starbucks now to write up the offer. Drove me from the hood house to the hood Starbucks. Wrote up the offer. And I bought that house for $220,000. Last week, I sold it for $320,000. Oh, I want to help us. Jesse knew I needed Leah. When I wanted Rachel. Oh, I wanted something that was gonna look nice. I wanted something that people would be impressed by when I did my drive-through baby shower. I wanted something that people would be like, I can't believe you live here. I wanted to impress people. Jesse wanted my wealth to grow. Jesse wanted me to have something that would bear fruit in my life. I don't care how attractive it is. Is it fruitful? Leah may not be cute, but she's fruitful. Leah may not be able to look the part, but she's fruitful. Are you throwing stuff away? That's fruitful. Just because God didn't put it in the packaging so that your carnal senses could like it enough? Have you rejected stuff? Uh-oh. Confrontation ain't attractive, but it's fruitful. Pain is not attractive, but it's fruitful. Oh, come on. Infertility was not attractive, but it bore fruit. It gave me a prayer life. It made me fast. It bore fruit. It made me love. It gave me joy. It created patience in me. Come on. It was fruitful, even though it was not attractive, and we love Rachel. Does your friendship group look like Rachel or Leah? Do your closest relationships look like Rachel or Leah? Does your emotional state look like Rachel or Leah? Because you can keep choosing your comfort zone all day long. You could keep choosing the friends that make you comfortable, or you can choose friends that actually aggravate you and agitate you, but push you into your destiny and push you into some greatness and push you into some fruitfulness and push you into your next season and push you into being an entrepreneur and push you into starting that company and push you into being a father and push you into being a better mama and push you into praying and push you into fasting and push you into some fruitfulness. And it may not be attractive. I got a question. Do you have kingdom friendships or you just got golf buddies? Because if all you and your friends do is golf and go eat at cool restaurants, that's Rachel. Uh-oh. You saying your friendships don't produce no business ideas? Your friendships don't make you want to buy no property? Your friendships don't make you want to be fruitful? Your friendships don't make you want to be better? Your friendships don't make you want to think different? All you sit around with your friends and gossip? Dang, that's Rachel. Because gossiping is fruitless. And fruitful people don't take part in fruitless activities. Fruitful people want an increase. They want a return on their investment. They want to sow and they want 30, 60, and 100 fold. They want to sow and they want harvest. They want to sow and they want more than they put in. And if you are going to be somebody that is going to be a fruitful person, you need fruitful relationships. You need fruitful conversation. You need fruitful kingdom destiny partnerships. You need a fruitful job. You need a fruitful calling. You need fruitfulness in every area of your life. And so often we judge things on how good it looks. We get along. Okay. No one asked you if you got along. We asked you if you're fruitful. We got chemistry. No one asked you if you had chemistry. We asked you if you're fruitful. They just get me. No one asked if they get you. Uh-oh, therapy ain't attractive, but it's fruitful. Budgeting ain't attractive, but it's fruitful. Uh-oh, come on, waking up in the morning and praying. It ain't attractive, but it's fruitful. Fruitful. In between our miscarriage and getting pregnant the second time, I went on a 40-day fast. There was nothing attractive about not eating for 40 days. The Holy Spirit said it, and I said, the devil is a liar. When the Holy Ghost was like, do you really want kids? Because you haven't done everything in your power to get kids. If you really wanted kids, you'd turn down your plate for 40 days. And I was like, the devil's talking. I love food. Turning my plate down for 40 straight days and not eating was not attractive, but it was fruitful. Do you want Rachel or do you want Leah? Now here's why this is important. You can throw up Genesis chapter 49. Because by the end of Jacob's life, homeboy gets it. At the end of his life, Rachel gets buried in some unmarked tomb in the middle of nowhere. Uh-oh. Rachel dies, and Jacob is like, yeah, just bury her right here. Because she cute, but she also a thief. Stole her father's household gods. And why are you stealing household gods if you don't need them? Which means you an idol worshiper. You a whole heathen. Cute. But not spiritually mature. Cute, but keep blaming Jacob for why she ain't pregnant. Cute, but emotionally manipulative. I'm describing some of y'all's girlfriends. Anyway, okay. I ain't trying to come for your life. I'm just saying. She cute. On Instagram, she the bomb. But it's just like in real life, she's trash. Not you, your neighbor. Throw up Genesis chapter 49. Come on, Genesis chapter 49. There we go. Give me the next verse, verse 30. And then give me the next verse. Here we go. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah was buried. And there I buried Leah. Jacob chooses to bury Leah in the family burial plot. Because by the end of his life, I bet you he was a 55, 60-year-old man staying up late at night talking to Leah. I bet you, by the end of his life, Leah had actually won his favor. And Leo is not the person that he would have originally chosen. But it was Leah all along that he actually needed. We can't be so shallow that we keep choosing Rachel and never come around to the idea that maybe, just maybe, that dude that's bald but owns his own home, probably a better dude to be with. Oh boy, oh boy. I wish I had a dollar for every time a single black millennial woman told me I can do better than that. If you could, then you would have by now. You're 32. You can do better? Please do. I'm watching. But I'm telling you right now, there's five dudes right here. I can list them. Five dudes right here. Emotionally mature, emotionally available. Can't dress to save their life. No rhythm, can't dance, bald, no hair. But he'll take care of you. Won't cheat on you. Own a home. They invest. They in their career. Good dude. But you want what looks good. I just want a dude with a six pack and 6'5". Oh, okay. All right. Keep on wishing for that. And what you call settling, I call putting down roots. Getting planted. Sowing some seed. Building something that'll last. See, what you call settling, I just call reality. Not a lack of faith. Just reality. That the thing that is the most attractive thing is not always the most fruitful thing. Now, if you find something that's attractive and fruitful, boo-boo, you just hit the jackpot. Cha-ching! You just ride off into the sunset. But I am here to tell you that I have found in my life that the more attractive stuff is, the less fruitful it is. Because in order to get fruit, you got to get into the dirt. In order to get fruit, you got to spend time in dirt. You got to get dirt under your fingernails. In order to get fruit, you have to be a gardener. In order to get fruit, you have to be a cultivator. In order to get fruit, you may have to go buy some manure. In order to get fruit, you're going to have to learn how to prune stuff. In order to get fruit, you're going to have to learn how to discern the difference between weeds and wheat. In order to get fruit, you are going to have to spend... Have you ever been to a farm? They stink, they smell, it's dirty. Okay, you keep having that attitude. Because guess what? Okay, here we go. I'm going to give you a list. I got 10 minutes. Ooh, we're going to do this. You ready? God says to Adam, it's not good for... Nope. This is good. It's not good for Adam to be alone. What does Adam do to qualify himself to stop being alone? I'll tell you what he does. Number one, he's made in the image of God. He's not made in the image of culture. He's made in the image of God. He's not made in the image of somebody else. He's made in the image of God. That means he's confident. He knows himself. Adam knows himself so much that he has a personal inventory of everything that is in him. Adam is self-aware so that he can explain himself to another human. Adam is so self-aware that when God puts him to sleep, makes him unconscious, pulls out a rib, Adam wakes up and says, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." How does Adam know that the woman is made out of his bone? It's because he is so in tune with everything in him that he knows he's got a bone missing. Because Adam is aware because he's made in the image of God. He is made in God's image and he reflects the future of Jesus. Because Jesus is walking by and a woman touches him and Jesus goes, "I felt power left me, because Jesus is aware of the level of his anointing, of the level of his intelligence, of the level of his capacity. He's aware of everything in him. If a man cannot explain himself to you, then he's not a cultivator. So Adam is in God's presence. What is the opposite of Adam and Jesus? Samson. Samson gets up to fight the Philistines, not knowing that his power had left him. No awareness of his personal capacity. No awareness of how much power he's got in him. No capacity. He's like a car with a gas gauge that don't work. Don't know if it's empty, don't know if it's full. Adam and Jesus have a massive understanding of how, what they got. I have to know at the beginning of the year how many sermons I got in me, how many speaking engagements I got in me, how many armor courses I got in me. I got to know that. If you're a man and you don't know what you got in you, then you don't need a woman. You don't need a woman because you're not aware of you. How will you know what she has if you don't know what you have? How will you know how to cultivate her capacity if you can't cultivate your capacity? Come on. So Adam is made what? In God's image. Number two, he's in Eden. Eden is the Hebrew word for presence. He's in God's presence. If you have ever bought into the lie that worship is a feminine thing, then you don't need a woman. Because Adam is in God's presence. He is a worshiper. David is a worshiper. Abraham is a worshiper. Moses is a worshiper. They are friends of God, and they understand how to worship. If you come to church with a man and you worship harder than him, then you are not next to a cultivator. You are next to someone who wants you to do the work for him. You are not next to someone who's going to spiritually lead you. Adam is in Eden. Adam understands the presence of God. Number three. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 says this: no shrub had appeared on the ground, no rain had come. Why? Because God had not put a man in the garden to work it, to cultivate it. Are you a cultivator? A cultivator. When Pastor Andy did that intro video, I'm on the front row almost with tears in my eyes. Why? Because he cultivated me. He saw a kid who had got fired from a church, told him to move to North Carolina, and started to cultivate me, cultivated my gift, cultivated my discipline, cultivated my mindset, cultivated me, deconstructed me, put me back together again, saw the best in me when nobody else could, cultivated me, saw my potential and cultivated it, put me on stage, watched the video, told me what was bad, told me what was good, and cultivated me, gave me a youth ministry, trusted me with teenagers, and cultivated me. Your best employees are not going to be recruited. They're going to be cultivated by you, by your hand. You've got to put your hand on people and cultivate them. Encourage them until you cultivate them. Prophesy to them until you cultivate them. Invest into them until you cultivate them. Are you a cultivator? Can you build something? Can you communicate a vision and infect somebody with vision until they start to march in line? Are you a cultivator? Because God doesn't put anything in Eden as a finished product. God makes everything, and the Hebrew is this: God said it was good enough. Our English translations just say good, but God says it's good enough. I put these trees here, it's good enough. It's Adam's job to cultivate it. I put these animals here, didn't even give them names. Why? It's Adam's job to cultivate it. I put this woman here, and she don't even know the commandment that I gave Adam. Why? Because it's Adam's job to cultivate her. Number one, made in God's image. Number two, in Eden. Number three, a worker can get in the dirt and work. Work don't intimidate you. You're a cultivator. Work can't intimidate you. Can you turn your garage into a $1 million company? Or do you just want to be an employee for the rest of your life? At some point, you're going to have to put some sweat equity in and build stuff and build people and build organizations and build yourself and build your confidence and cultivate other people.
Number four, God trusts Adam to teach his wife God's commands. If you know the Bible better than a man, that is not a good man to be with. God does not talk to Eve. Well, I mean, if that's what God is saying to my husband, I need him to confirm it with me. Give me a chapter and verse for that one, please. Where say that in the Bible? God talks to Adam. Adam talks to Eve. What does the Bible say? Adam is made in the image of God. Eve is made in the image of Adam. Adam is the glory of God. The woman is the glory of the man, and her hair is her glory. You know it's true. A dude don't care if you call him ugly. You ain't saying nothing to me. As long as a man has a pretty girl on his arm, the glory of the man is the woman next to him, not him. How do you know that you got Aaliyah? Because you can discern good ground. How do you work good ground? You need to understand that you are made in God's image, that you are in God's presence, that you were put here to cultivate, that there are instructions in your mouth that you need to communicate. Then and only the, okay, here we go. Once that is complete, it's not good for that man to be alone. It's not good for that guy to be alone. If you are insecure, lack confidence, don't know who God has called you to be, don't want to work, lazy, play video games, scared of projects, scared to cultivate, want everything shiny, want everything as a finished product, don't want to invest in nothing, don't know God's word, don't know how to worship, then it is good for that guy to be alone. That guy should be alone. And if you're a woman, you should make sure that that guy stays alone. That guy should be alone. But if a dude understands his image, is confident, knows his internal inventory, knows who he is, strengths, weaknesses, can communicate, all of that, can give vision, has been in God's presence, knows God's word, and wants to put his hand to the plow, he can get a hair transplant surgery, boo-boo. At some point, you're going to have to realize that I'm better with the bald dude who understands who he is, understands his calling, understands his destiny, is ready to cultivate, ain't scared of no work, got a job, is working in his destiny, and you can dress him. He can't dress. Okay. No one said badly dressed men should be alone. Not what the Bible says. The Bible says that men who don't know who they are, who cannot communicate God's word, who have not been in God's presence, and who are scared to cultivate, those men should be alone. I'm helping somebody today. I'm helping somebody today. Are you content with having a Rachel in your life that's not very fruitful? Looks good. Cute. Can't pray. Looks good. Can't go through no hardships, though. Looks real good. Comes to church. Look cute at church, too. But can't remain a Christian through a pandemic. Real cute, but let a pandemic happen and now your Sunday is full of brunching and not church. Cute, but you Rachel. Cute, But I can tell you this right now. When I married my wife, I saw potential, but what I was shocked by is how she walked through pain. Planning other women's baby showers when we were believing God for kids. And I would sit back and look at my wife planning baby showers for women, and she was mourning because she couldn't get pregnant. And I went, that's what she's made of. That's what a real woman's made of. That's a woman. This church, Mother's Day, watched my wife in that lobby hand out Mother's Day gifts to moms at this church when she was believing God that it would be her last Mother's Day without a baby. And I went, yeah, you can have cute. I'll take character. Because that's character. Character. Listen to me. Before you choose somebody, you don't know what trials you're going to have to walk through with that person. And I do not want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with Rachel and her daddy's household gods. I want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with somebody who's got something heavy down on the inside of them, who's got some character, who's not afraid to cultivate a life with me, who's not scared. I want to walk through life with somebody who's actually got something in their head, who's memorized some word, who knows how to pray, who's not scared to get their hands dirty and cultivate a life. My wife never saw our home until the day she moved in it. I didn't mean to brag about my wife. Jesse took me to that hood house that I just made $100,000 on. When I walked in, the Holy Spirit told me, you're going to bring your children to this house. I texted my wife. I said, hey, we're putting an offer in for a house. She said, okay, I trust you. Okay, I trust you. Her first time ever going to the house was for the inspection for the due diligence period. Because I'm the leader. She don't need to see the house. I'm the man of the home. The Holy Spirit talked to me, told me that this is the house I'm gonna bring my kids home to. What she need to see the curtains for? See, get the, because Rachel will argue about petty stuff. Rachel will argue with you about petty stuff. You know you got a Rachel when petty stuff that should never even be an argument becomes an all-day argument. I flew into town from a speaking engagement, saw that house with Jesse, and flew out to another speaking engagement the next day. I ain't got time to argue with no woman about the offer for a home. I'm on destiny. I got stuff to do. I'm on purpose. Why would you even distract me with, well, you put an offer in and didn't even let me see that? Go sit down somewhere and stop distracting me from my purpose. I'm on purpose. I ain't got time to argue with you about what we gonna have for dinner or what the baby gonna wear. I ain't got time for that. Do you trust me or not? Because if you're here helping me to do what I'm called to do, then you trust that I'll make some decisions. If you have to micromanage your husband, you married someone that you shouldn't marry. You loaded the dishwasher wrong. Okay, Rachel. Okay. I went to work all day, came home, and you want to argue with me about a dishwasher got loaded wrong? Oh, got it. You petty. You petty. You know why? They're bigger fish to fry. And you want to know what the enemy's trick is? To waste all of your emotional energy arguing about stuff that doesn't even add to the bottom line equation. To make you fight and to spend all of your emotional energy so you're so busy arguing about the dishwasher that got loaded that you're too tired to pray, too tired to do devotions together, too tired to actually agree on what the enemy is trying to kill, steal, and destroy in your home. At some point, you got to get to a place where you go, hey, you're the head, I'm the helper, and baby, talk to me about vision, and we're going to push this thing forward, and we're going to build something that our grandbabies can live in. in. And we're going to build something that our great grandbabies can live in. And we going to make this work. I got your back. You got my back. I'm mature. You mature. And we are going to do this together. But if you arguing about dumb stuff, I will conclude you, Rachel. Because Leah can handle her daddy selling her off. Leah can handle the pain of her father not even believing that she could ever even get a man and still be functional. Leah can handle being married to the same man as her sister. Now, I don't care if we're talking about the Bible, the Quran, whatever, that's hard. Well, that was in the Bible days. That's hard every day. Any day. Pick a day, that's hard. Pick a day. Your sister is hot, you not, and y'all sharing a man. That's hard. Difficult. And Leah can work through all of her pain so that by the time she gets to her fourth son, she names him Praise. Leah bad. And you may look at Leah and be like, now what's up with her eyes though? I look at Leah and say, this is a house I could live in for 2 years and make $100,000 off of. You looking at eyes, I'm looking at equity. You looking at curtains, I'm looking at a foundation and a roof. You looking at granite countertops, I'm checking to see if, like, there's asbestos. Just different priorities. Can you make a commitment today? I'm going to get my priorities straight. Because here's the question. Leah's got weak eyes, but do you? Oh. Because if you can't see that Leah's about to give you four sons, and Jesus is going to come through one of them boys, and that this woman is going to change the trajectory of your whole family and produce wealth for you for generations. If you can't see that Moses is going to be from the tribe of Levi and will write the book of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. If you can't see that Moses, who comes through Leah, is going to be the one to deliver his people, then Leah ain't the one with weak eyes. Boo-boo, you the one with weak eyes. If you cannot see what Leah can produce, then you are the one with the weak eyes, not Leah. Here's what I want for you. I want you to have eyes to see. Not eyes to see what is there in the physical, but eyes to see what is there in the spiritual, prophetic vision. I want you to have eyes to see fruit. I want you to have eyes to judge character. I want you to have eyes to see foundational cracks and not be distracted by whether or not the countertops is what you want. I want you to have eyes to see good ground. And when you find good ground, you sow. When you find good ground, you go, this ground's gonna get all my seed. You find good ground, and you realize I can eat off this land. This year, next year, the year after, the year after, the year after, I see good ground. I got a question for you. When our pastor talks about Victory Park, do you see good ground? Come on. When our pastor talks about getting out of this building and building a church, do you see good ground? I'm gonna ask you another question. If you've been going to this church for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, have you reaped from sowing into the soil of this ministry? Because if you've reaped, then guess what? That means the ground is good. The ground is good. And I'm here to tell you, the ground at every church ain't good. I've been to a lot of churches, people who've been sowing for a long time. And because of whatever's going on in the pastor's life, whatever's going on behind the scenes, the ground's cursed. The ground's bad. The lives of people don't flourish when they get planted in that church. Can I ask you a question? How many businesses have come out of your mind because you've been planted at this church? How many marriages have started because you were at this church? How much fruitfulness has come out of your life as a result of this ground? If the ground's been good and you can see that where we're going is going to be good, then can I invite you to sow today? Come on. Can I invite you to sow above and beyond your tithes and offering, above and beyond your 10%. Maybe you're in the room and you don't tithe. Can I tell you something? You can never be fruitful if you rob God. I don't give my tithes. I pay them. I pay it because it doesn't belong to me. I'll say this last thing. Imagine you walked in to my home and I'm sitting here with a mango. I love mango. Come on. Am I the only one? I don't know what tree, what fruit was on the tree of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, but in my mind, it was a mango. Couldn't have been an apple. Apples ain't good enough to lose your whole salvation. Like, it had to be a mango. Imagine you came into my house and I'm peeling a mango. I'm getting ready to go to town. Start eating this mango, and then I grab a fork and a knife. And you would look at me, a man has been in my house, a man will look at me like, Manny, what are you doing? And I was like, girl, I'm about to eat this seed. You would look at me and go, no, 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 Manny, you eat fruit, not seed. You know what happens when you don't tithe? Your greed has gotten to a level where not only do you want to eat the fruit that God gives you, you want to eat the seed too. And I'm here to tell you that your stomach can't make seed grow. Only ground can make seed grow. You can eat all your seed all you want, but you're never going to get a tree if you keep putting seed in your stomach. You can't pay your bills with God's money. It don't work that way. You'll always be in debt if you keep taking seed and putting it into your stomach. Your seed is not for you to eat. I want you to see a picture when we talk about the tithe, the 10%. Because God gives you 90% fruit, 10% seed. It'll be foolish of me to enjoy a mango and then start chomping on seed. Don't even taste good. How many people can attest? Come on. You've put God's seed. You've put God's money in with your money, and you feel guilty. It feels bitter. Don't even feel right. Not even worth it. Seed don't even taste good. Let me tell you the only place seed belongs. It belongs in the ground so that you can get a tree, so that you can get mangoes, so that your children can eat mangoes, and your children's children can eat mangoes, and you can actually create generational wealth for your family and for yourself. I want you to sow. Come on. I want you to look at your bank account, and I want you to decide right now, you know what? I can go without another Louis bag. Like, maybe I drink less Starbucks this week, but I'm not going to mistake seed for fruit. Do you have seed today? Come on. Do you have seed today? Do you have seed today? If you're giving in this offering, come on. If you're giving electronically, if you need an offering envelope, wave at us. One of these guys will get you an offering envelope. If you need an offering envelope, if you're giving online, there's QR codes. Come on. Let's pray over the offering. God, we thank you right now. We thank you for 30, 60, and 100-fold increase in our life. God, we thank you that as we sow into the good soil of this ministry, come on, there's some harvest that's around the corner in our personal life, in our business, in our personal finances, in our relationships. God, as we leave, would you give us discernment to see what good ground is? Not just spiritually good ground, but relationally good ground, business good ground, in our marriages, in our relationships. God, give us the eyes to see if we got a man that's from good ground, a woman that's from good ground. God, we want to cultivate everything that you've placed within our hands. Bless this offering. And God, we prophesy Victory Park into existence. God, we thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, amen. The buckets are passing. As the buckets pass, we ask that you would remain seated as the buckets pass. I'm super excited to kick off winter revival. We're doing this for the next, I think, 5 weeks, right? Winter revival. Come on, anybody feel like, you know what? 2020 was a hard year. 2021 flew by. I want to end the year strong. I want to end the year on a high. I want to end the year on a spiritual high. I want to be in God's house for the next 5 weeks. I want to listen to every single speaker. I want to know what the Holy Spirit is going to say through every single speaker. Man, I'm excited. I think my son was at church today. He's here somewhere. Oh, he's in the back. He's so cute. That's it. Just the cutest kid in the world. The result of faith. The result of faith. Come on. I know what it feels like to hold a miracle. And I'm believing that you're going to hold a miracle too. Come on. Can you see it? Can you see it? I want to ask you, can you see it? I don't know what that miracle is going to look like for you. But I want you to hold miracles. Come on. This is a house of miracles, a house of faith, a house of breakthrough. Let me pray a prayer of benediction. God, we thank you for the word that went forward. God, we thank you for everyone who sowed in the second offering. But God, we thank you for the seed of your word that went out today. God, we ask that some scales would fall off of our eyes, that we will begin to see life differently as a result of what you spoke today. That God, that we would begin to identify areas in our life that represent Leah. Underutilized areas, underinvested areas that have a whole lot of potential that may not be attractive, but make them attractive to us. In Jesus' name, keep us safe as we leave this place. Keep us safe as we leave this place, but not your presence. Bring us back together next week. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together, amen, amen, amen. World Overcomers, we love you. We'll see you next Sunday.